So yeah, 1 Corinthians 13. Go ahead and put that up, Mike. And the last two times I spoke, I actually spoke on marriage, which I think was July and August or whatever. But maybe like, I don't know, months and months ago, I started the process of going through 1 Corinthians 13. But because it was so long ago, I'm actually going to take a few minutes and kind of catch us up to date again. So I'm going to read 1 through 8, or 1 through 8a. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. 8a, love never fails. Now, anybody that's been to a wedding has heard that in many different translations. It is Paul giving us this rendition of something that we need to understand that God wants to develop in us. It is something that we cannot develop in ourselves in the truest sense, and we looked at that last time I spoke, maybe even a year ago or whatever. And so the first three verses, Paul is talking about you can do, as a human individual, you can do these incredible things. You can have the gift of speech that is incredible. You can move mountains. In fact, we learned today how to move mountains, like winking your eye or something. Melanie was telling us was kind of cool. You can give your life in terms of the ultimate sacrifice, but if you're doing it without agape love, there's no benefit to it. So understand, love in the Christian life is vitally important. It is so critical to what we do. It's so critical to what motivates us. After those first three verses, if I speak in the tongues and I don't have love, if I do all those things, Paul now goes on to define what love is, and either 14 or 15 characteristic traits that we will kind of walk through one by one. Now understand, this love is something that is expressed between people. This is not like the first one, love is patient. This is not patient with circumstances, although we should be patient in circumstances. How many people here pray for patience? Whoa, we got a few brave people here. Yeah, don't. I'm kidding. But this particular love, this is actually patient with people because love is expressed this way. Certainly is expressed this way between us and God. But this particular love, love is patient with people. That actually speaks about, let me just check my notes to make sure I'm staying on track. Well, there's actually a story between Abraham Lincoln and a guy named Stanton. Stanton would always give Lincoln a bad time. Like he would constantly harass him, called him just this, all these incredible names. When it came for President Abraham Lincoln to put someone in a specific position, Abraham Lincoln knew Stanton was the guy. And so he had to overlook all the things that Stanton was throwing at him, all this abuse, all this cutting him down and all that stuff, and put him in the position because he realized he's the best one for that position. And then the fateful night when Abraham Lincoln was shot, his body was in a room, and Stanton went into that room and looked down and said, "There has never been a leader in the world such as Abraham Lincoln." Love won out. The patience that Abraham Lincoln had in terms of how he expressed that to Stanton. Could have got even. Could have been like all the things that he could have said and done he didn't do. Love is kind. There should be biblical term, there should be kind of a sweetness about us. That means we put others first graciously. The picture that you see of this is Christ, how he deals with the woman taken into adultery. It's kind of just a good picture of the kindness that this is talking about. It does not envy. There are two sides to envy. What is one of the sides to envy? What do you think envy means? I like to turn this into a Bible study. So side one of envy is what? What's the obvious? How do we define envy? What is it? Like, use more words. Wanting what someone else has. I envy that fill in the blank for you. What's the deeper side of envy? We actually talked about this last time I spoke a year ago. Yeah, well, who said that? You don't even like, it's more than just, boy, I would like that. It's like, I don't even want you to have it. And if you're and again, you know, and I will share this again later, but in fact, I won't even share it now, but that's the deeper side of envy. You know, wanting what they have is a deep part of envy, but just being like, I wish they didn't have it, kind of the deeper side of envy. It is, it does not boast. I actually believe, and I always get a chuckle out of this, but I think the word for this is actually windbag, and we all know people who just, you know they're there before they walk into the room. And what boasting does is to verbally, this is what this looks like. Someone who verbally exaggerates about themselves to draw attention to themselves. That's kind of what it means to be boastful. You cannot do that and be expressing agape love at the same time. And one of the things that I've shared before, and I'll share this again, as we go through these 14 or 15 attributes of love, I'm hoping that you and I will go, whoo, I don't do so good with that one. Now, I'm only hoping that because that's just kind of an indicator that God may want to help you to get some victory in whatever that one or ten might be. I won't tell you which ones are mine, but certainly we all have things that God is still in the process of working in us. And what's that called, that process we go through? Progressive sanctification. God is always working to make us better. And ultimately, where does God make the change to make us better? Where? Who's it? In the heart. And we'll talk about that in a minute, too. Now, the second part of this, love is not boast. Love is not proud. What do you think pride is in comparison to boasting? It's kind of the inner, more quiet. I can cover it up better. I look good on the outside, but in my soul, in my heart, I have that exaggerated opinion about myself, or I think this about myself, or I'm better at this type of a thing. That's kind of what the inner part of it is. What's the next one? It is not rude. Okay, now we're in new ground. What we just did for those few minutes is kind of review for the sake of getting us up to speed. Love is not rude. Love does not behave gracelessly. There are times, and for some reason this is the one that kind of came into my mind. There are times when we need to give people truth that they don't want to hear. And we tend to shy away from that because, in a sense, we don't, for the most part, like confrontation. If you have to give someone truth that they don't want to hear, then we don't need to be rude about it. We can be gracious about how we approach this truth that we have to share with somebody. We don't have to be rude. We don't have to be calloused and kind of, you know, mean about it. And we're going to see what that even looks like further. So love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. What does this one remind you of? Boy, I tell you, when I see this one, for some reason, something pops into my head. Maybe because I've studied this out a lot. What would a good example of this be? Not self-seeking. Well, that's actually a good one. Drawing attention to yourself. You know, when you do something, make sure everybody hears about it. Mike, flip over to Romans 14. In fact, if you want to turn there, you can, but you don't have to. This is going to be a tough one for some of us. I have actually had experiences or times in my life when I've had to exercise this very carefully in terms of what this looks like. Romans 14, 20 through 22. We are going to see a good picture of this It says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is... here we go. We're going to have a nice Thanksgiving time afterwards, right? All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Go ahead. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fail. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. So flip back to the Corinthians again. Pastor Peter has talked about this. He actually did a message one time, maybe a year and a half ago, on the Christians and the connection with drinking, the drinking of alcohol, certainly the drinking of wine. Everybody has their opinion about that. Pastor Peter did a really good job from the scriptures in terms of, kind of walking us through that. But when Paul tells the Corinthians, it is not self-seeking. The love, this is what love does. Love understands the freedom that it has to do something, because if that thing is not a conviction to me, like Romans talked about, I have the freedom to do that. But love is always, always looking around and going, but is this going to affect the weaker believer? Is this going to affect the unbeliever? Is my testimony going to be maybe compromised a little bit? Because love isn't, it's not all, well, I have the freedom to do that and I can do it and I don't care. No, that's exactly what it's not. It actually looks out for the best and has the other people's best interest in mind. And you know another thing that love isn't? There is a, I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but maybe. This seems to be a growing trend in this nation. And the word that I use for this trend is we as Americans think that we have this entitlement. We live in, and let me tell you, the nation's a mess, I understand that. But love does not have the entitlement mentality. Like, we got an amen out of that. Maybe I'm not in trouble, or I'm in trouble with everybody but one. I have worked hard my whole life. I don't struggle with the entitlement thing, but boy, I tell you, it's out there. And here's what I want us to understand. I will kind of put a little thing together as to what someone shared in Sunday school this morning. When it comes to these attributes, patience, kindness, not being rude, not being proud, not being boastful. The heart that God wants to change these things in is the part of you, and I shared this before, but I want to share this again because I want us to understand where God does the changing in terms of developing these things in us through his process of sanctification. It's the part of your being where when something happens, the very first thing that you think, that's where your heart is. So we had someone sharing this morning in Sunday school, and I won't give anybody's name out, and I will even try to keep this gender neutral, although I usually never do that. I always say him or her when I do that. So this person was driving down the road, and in front of this person, probably from the top of their vehicle, this sheet of ice came, like right at this person. And flat tires, skidding, like all the... And in fact, if it would have hit the windshield, it probably would have killed the person driving this car. And so what this person shared was, is at that moment, he had a... I did it. I could have saved myself all that trouble and just said he. At that moment, I was doing really good there too. At that moment, he had a few choice words to share with the person that left the ice on their car. Well, that's where the heart is. When you are taken by surprise, when something like comes at you and you just react like in this instant of a moment, that's where the heart is. Now, we can look really good in terms of what people see us doing, but I want you to understand that you and I need to be very aware of what is that first thing that's going on in my mind. When something comes at me, what's the first thing I think of? Not what is the first thing I do, what is the first thing that I think of? That's the place that God wants to make the change. And so here we have it. Love is not self-seeking. Now, I believe one of the balances that we need to understand in this whole dynamic of sanctification, even in terms of what we're going to see for the rest of these, when we know how God wants us to respond to a situation, because His Word has told us, like in this case, if I'm someplace and I'm going to choose to do something that might cause someone to stumble, I'm not a good dancer. I have to ask myself, what am I going to do? Am I going to put my rights aside and not do it? But again, God wants to develop that in the deepest part of who we are. So when we know that God wants us to do something, when we know He wants us to act kindly to somebody, when we in our own minds go, you know what, I am now in a situation where this is how God would want me to act. Because this is how He would want me to operate in this situation, I can believe that He will give me the power to operate in that situation accordingly. And as we practice doing that, that is the process that changes the heart. It's this repetition. That's why you've all heard for years, never pray for patience. And the reason is that is because God will give you situations where your patience will be tested. Because we need to practice that. So the balance in sanctification is for us to practice those attributes or those things where we know what God's Word says. We twin with God and say, God, You want me to be doing this way. I am trusting that You give me the power to do that. And I'm now acting and choosing to do that. And again, in the process of that, He begins the process or continues the process of changing our heart. It is not easily angered. Love does not fly into a temper. No amens out there. It is not exasperated by people. Oh, you had to say that one, didn't you? I tend to give this general type of advice. I did not plan on saying this, so I'm hoping it's the Holy Spirit. And I will trust you to fill in the blank here a little bit. If you're in a situation, let's just assume for the moment, the place that you work, you are having severe people problems. There's someone, or maybe more than one individual, that is just driving you crazy. My advice in that situation, and I understand that this is not 100%, because I don't know what God's will is for your life in terms of the specifics of it, but I usually encourage people, don't leave your job just for that reason, because God is probably developing in you people testing, because think about how your life would be if people didn't exasperate you. If God could develop that attribute so deeply in your heart that people didn't exasperate you, well, again, I hate to use this word, but it kind of takes practice. And so you may pull yourself out of a situation that God has you in to help you develop this particular quality of not being easily angered, not being exasperated by people. And again, I'm not saying whether you should or shouldn't. I'm just saying in a general sense, don't just let that be the only thing. You know what's going to happen if you do that. If you decide to leave a job because someone is exasperating you and God wants to build into you this attribute of not being easily angered, not being exasperated by people, what's God going to do? He's going to put, well, we don't say jerk, but He's going to put a jerk, or is he not? You'll just have a new one that you got to get used to again. Now understand, all of this is ultimately for our own well-being. God isn't this killjoy that just likes to see us suffer. Because the more easily we lose our peace and our joy, really, we're not better off for that. And again, this progressive sanctification, God developing these things in us, is just this. It brings us to a point of stability. and balance in life. It keeps no record of wrongs. What do you think that one means? Yeah. All right, so let's move on. Okay, now go back. Bob Petrocelli understands keeping no record of wrongs. Because this is actually an accounting term. Now, what does an accountant do with numbers? And why do they do it? Go. What's that? They balance. What else do they do? Throughout the year, they're writing things down. Why are they writing things down? Because they know tax time is coming, and I have to reconcile all of this. What they're doing, this accounting term, I believe the original language word is logizomai, but I might have that mispronounced, is they are intentionally doing something so that they can remember this later. Now, again, in an accounting term, that's a good thing. You need to do that. In terms of, you know, what we do mathematically, because of having tax season coming up, we need to do that. But now, spin this into life. Why is that a bad thing in life? What does that show? What does that show you about yourself, or me about myself, if I'm doing that? Exactly. Unforgiveness. Now, I did a message on unforgiveness maybe a couple of years ago, and for us as believers, number one, I believe there's a lot of bad teaching out there about unforgiveness. I maybe had a verse for that, but I don't. But for us as unbelievers to, one, understand, and I hope you understand a biblical definition of what biblical forgiveness is, that's kind of the first key, because there is a lot of bad stuff out there about what forgiveness really means in terms of what God's word would say about it. And what some people define as biblical forgiveness would be nearly impossible for us to do as human beings. And so therefore we kind of shy away from it. But when we understand what it really means in its totality, then it is actually something that initially is a transaction between me and God. Like, yes, I've been offended. Boy, this really hurts. I see what you did on the cross, Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Because of who you are and what you've done, and again, you will give me the ability to do this. If you're asking me to do this, and in some senses, if you're commanding me to do this, then I do have it within me to do it, based upon what forgiveness really looks like. Then we transact between us and God, and we forgive. Well, one of the things that happens when we truly biblically forgive someone is we now give up the right to hold this against them and bring it up later. Well, you're not going to be keeping any records of wrongs if you don't want to bring it up later. There's actually this tribe someplace where these two tribes, and they hated each other. It was always this friction going on, and what they would do is when they would kill one of the other tribe members, they would take certain, whatever it would be, their spear, maybe a necklace they had or whatever, they would hang it in their tents off of strings as a constant reminder to how much they hated this other tribe. Love does not do that. I give up the right. Where does this usually happen in a bad way? I didn't hear any women saying that. I will regret saying that later. Not with my wife. Marriage, absolutely. Marriage, boy, let me say this. You have some choices to make, husbands and wives, in this situation. The best scenario to not keep a record of wrongs is to keep very short accounts with your husband or with your wife. Yes, honey, I blew it and I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And anyone that has a good nature, anyone that is even close to being in a good place in life will grant forgiveness. Once you do that, that offense is buried. You don't keep record of wrongs. And if I had more time, I would go into that more, but I won't. for the sake of time. So love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. I mean, ultimately, I just love it when the truth comes out. Now, I actually made a little note in here. I have not kept informed about this, completely informed about this whole mess that's in Ferguson. Who even knows? I think Beth Sylvia posted something on Facebook. It's like, you just hear so much about both sides of that you can never draw a conclusion. Like, because this one will say this, and you go, oh, wow. Yep, that's the way it went. And then this one, oh, yeah, that's the way it went. Ultimately, I would just want the truth to come out. I mean, it wouldn't matter to me which way it landed, ultimately, because truth is truth. I don't delight in things. I don't like it when things aren't brought forth and aren't made right. I don't like it when evil people succeed. Love doesn't like that. It does not delight in evil. And here's why. I'm not sure if there's 14 or 15, because on the reverse to that, but it does rejoice with the truth. So this can either be one of two. I take it as two. So love, true love is not happy when evil people succeed. True love is not happy when, you know, bad things happen and people don't get called to account. But it loves and it rejoices with the truth. Why would love rejoice with the truth? What's that? Not delight in evil. Rejoices with the truth. Yes. John 8, 31 and 32. Sorry, guys. Exactly what my daughter said. We have a body of truth here that is undeniably from God. And this truth that we have the ability to learn, to agree with, to have it renew our minds, Romans 12, 2, transforms us into a completely different person from the inside out through the heart. That's what this does. And so we would clearly delight with the truth. We would want to know, love would want to know the truth because God's truth is what we need. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold on to my truths and do them, kind of a a conditional clause there. It's not just enough to know the truth. It's hold on to the truth and do the truth. When you do that, we will be set free. And who wouldn't want to be set free? Do I blaze through these? Oh, man. Everybody said yes. You know what? Because it's already 25 past, I have six or seven more. We will kind of go through these again. Understand that I actually have a video I want to show you. I've been doing this lately. It's actually a song by, I believe it's King and Country, that talks about what we're talking about now. And this particular song is really talking more about the first three verses. But when I picked a good video off of YouTube that actually puts the words up at the same time. So pay attention to the words. And then once this video is over, I will come back up and just close us in prayer. This thing I want you to understand before I close is this should be the mark of everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. And it should be something that we recognize is increasing in our lives as we grow and mature. I mean, God defines himself by the term God is love. And he demonstrated that love to us clearly time and time again, certainly on the cross and what was accomplished there. But then all the other things that we see that we now benefit from because of the cross. And so I would challenge me and you to ask yourself a couple of simple questions. Do I see God developing this in me in increasing amounts as I grow and as I mature? Am I different than I was last Thanksgiving? And then I would leave that up to you to determine what you do with that. Because in God's economy, there will always be progress. Now, we may get leaps and bounds. God may put us through a trial, and we just learn a ton of stuff in a very short time. And then there are the times of waiting where we don't see much happening. And God tends to be silent, but even in those times there is growth that can continue to happen. And so I want me and you and us to understand that we play a role in that in terms of our interaction with God. Because if there's not increasing in this, if we don't see progress in this, I would just ask myself, what's going on? Why don't I see it? And let's pray, and we'll close this out. Father, we do certainly love your word. We thank you for the truth that it contains. Father, we know that your word transforms us. Romans 12:2 says it is the process of metamorphosis, where we don't become a better old sin nature human being. We have a totally new nature that you've given us. We see that in Romans and how you spell that out. We have your Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have your word in our hearts and in our minds. Father, we should be very involved in our progressive sanctification for the process that you take us through while we're on earth to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we think of these characteristic traits of love, Father, I pray that you would show each one and myself very individually of the ones that we were able to cover today, the ones that you may want to help us work on. The one where we fully understand that on the outside I look pretty good, but in my heart, yeah, I know what's there. I know what I think. I know what I want to do. And I know how I want to react when certain things come up. Father, may that not be an issue of condemnation, but of just awareness. You never want to condemn us for these things. You know what our souls and our hearts are like. And yet you choose to make us into becoming more like your Son. And I pray we would recognize that and not feel guilty and condemned, but just understand it's an enlightenment that allows us to understand that maybe you want to help us in this area, to develop this one or two or three traits more deeply in our hearts. Father, I do pray that we have just a wonderful time of fellowship around this Thanksgiving time of year as we enjoy the leftovers from Thursday. I pray that our fellowship would be sweet as we enjoy this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.